Acts 4 is where we're going to read today, the book of Acts, if you'll look there with me. Yesterday morning, I don't know what time it was, sometime in the earlier hours of the morning, I woke up and this verse of scripture was on my mind. I knew about, of course, it's been in my mind that there was this major prayer effort that was going on in our nation Saturday. And the verse that was on my mind when I woke up early Saturday morning was Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Amen. The place where they were assembled was shaken. And I believe, not just with just hope, but I really believe that God is doing a shaking in our world and in our nation. He is shaking things up. And he is calling the church to a new level of prayer and faith and confidence in him. Amen. Something about getting pushed into the corner and realizing there's nowhere else to turn. There's no other solution. Has a way of motivating us as the church. Sad that it would take this much to motivate us to seek the Lord and pray. But as we said earlier, sometimes the bad things, the difficult times, they have a way of turning things around and motivating us to do what we need to be doing. Amen. Calling upon the name of the Lord. But I want to read several verses before verse 31. I'm going to start with verse 23. If you'll look there with me. Acts 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, those of you that would be exposed to a lot of different books, great books, you probably have read, if you've read any books at all on prayer, then you probably have read E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a 19th century Methodist preacher. He was also an attorney, and he was a pastor of a Methodist congregation. And he wrote 11 books. 9 of those 11 books were on prayer. It's a textbook on prayer, really. Was when I was in Bible school, and the books by E.M. Bounds. Many quotes, many statements by him that are well known, and I'm just using his quote today as a topic or as a title for what's on my heart today. Prayer is the force that shakes the world. Prayer is the force. That's from Ian Bounds. Prayer is the force that shakes the world. There are many, many forces, influences in our world today. Nothing can compare to the power of prayer. Nothing can compare to what God can do and how He works in the church through the power of prayer. We need to get a hold of that this morning and believe that with our whole heart. I know the world doesn't think it's significant. 80 to 100,000 people gathered in Washington, D.C. yesterday to pray, and almost no mention of it in the media at all, very little mention of it at all in the secular media, because the world does not see prayer as anything significant at all. And many in the world, I would say most in our secular world today, do not view the church as something that's significant or important. Little do they know that it's the most important entity in this world. The church is the only hope of the world. It's the only hope of the world. The New Testament church is the only hope for this world. And so the secular world doesn't see it as important. Sad to say, some even in the church don't see prayer as all that important. I thought we'd have a lot more people there yesterday, Steve, than we did. Maybe 75 or 80 people there at the prayer effort on the courthouse steps. We have more churches in Laurel County than that. We've got more churches. There's more than 100 evangelical churches in Laurel County than that. So we weren't even represented by one church member per church in our community. I know everybody's busy. I know it's Saturday. I know it's hot. I know there's always a reason not to pray. Always a reason. But I want you to be reminded here today that this is the force that can change the world. This is the force that can shake the world. I believe that there is a shaking going on because many people recognize the importance of prayer. And I just pray that all of us here at this location will recognize that this is really the most important thing that we can be involved in right now as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why not take advantage of it? If this is so powerful, why not take advantage of it? If it's the most powerful force in the universe, why not participate in calling upon the Lord? Now let's look at the story. Let's look at the text. What got them, the early church, to this place in Acts chapter 4? You really have to rewind to Acts chapter 2, where there's this outpouring of the Holy Ghost on those who were waiting in the upper room. The Spirit of God is poured out upon them. They are filled with the Spirit, and there is a transformation that takes place, an endowment of power that takes place in the early church. So much so that day Peter stands up to preach and preaches with such power and authority that day that 3,000 souls are convinced and are saved on the day of Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2 in a nutshell. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they go there, and there is a man who has been brought there every day of his life. He was born in this physical condition as a lame person. The Bible says lame from birth. And he later it says that he was 40 years old. So for 40 years, he has become a fixture at the temple gate. Everybody knew who he was. Every Jew who visited the temple knew who this lame man was. On that day, he doesn't ask to be healed. He just says, give me an alms. Give me some money. Just give me a coin. And But that day, it's all different because Peter and John, instead of offering him money, they say, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we want to give to you. In the name of the Lord, rise up and walk. And that day, everything changes. There's a shift that takes place that day that literally stirred that city up. There's such a shift because this was the commonplace was every day the lame man is brought there to beg, and they probably were just using him to beg there at the temple gate. That was a common practice to bring those in need and carry them and position them at the places where they can beg. And that they were probably being misused and abused. But on that day, the Bible says that this man was miraculously healed. And he rose up, and the Bible says that he went running and leaping and praising God for what had happened that day. That stirred the crowd up. And when you read chapter 3, the masses of people then start coming. And they're chasing after him, and the crowd is gathering, and no doubt all throughout the city people are saying, you need to come and see what's happened. You know, remember the one that always sits at the gate beautiful? He's there every day. There's been something happen, a change, a miracle. And now he's walking, he's running, he's leaping, he's praising God. It's a transformation that has taken place. So Peter and John at the temple have experienced a miracle in chapter 3. And immediately, let me tell you, there's no such thing as a move of God that does not raise up a resistance to it. You can just expect that for every revival, every move of God, every supernatural work of God, that the enemy will oppose that and he will raise up against it to try to hinder it and stop what God is doing. And so the resistance comes. That's chapter 4, where we read a part of chapter 4, to where the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they all gather them together to bring them in and to question them. It says they were grieved because they were teaching in the name of Jesus, and that they preached Jesus as resurrected from the dead. They were grieved by all that was happening, and they wanted to put it to an end. And so they laid hold on them, it says, and they locked them up. They were placed in hold. They were put in jail for a short period of time. But it says that as a result of all that was happening, they couldn't stop them. They wanted to stop them. They commanded them, don't preach in his name anymore. Don't teach in his name anymore. And that is when there is a civil disobedience that takes place. That they say, wait a minute now. We have to do what God has said for us to do. There's only one reason to ever rebel against the government, and that is when the government is saying something that commanding you to do something that's contrary to the word of the Lord. And so that's what's happening in chapter 4. They're being commanded, don't speak in his name anymore. Don't preach Jesus anymore. But it says, but then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to be done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. Now, what's happened right now as Peter preaches, it's like, fingernails on the chalkboard. The screeching, awful, terrible. That's what's happened to the religious leaders and to the Pharisees as he's saying to them, oh, you want to know about this impotent man? Well, let me just tell you. What's happened to him is that by the name of the very one you crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, He has been raised from the dead, and they're all standing there with this terrible reaction that he would be so bold as to say what he was saying. But he was. He was bold. And then he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the cornerstone. You rejected him. You set him aside. But he's become the chief cornerstone. You said he wasn't important, but he's the most important." That's what he's saying to them. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, you can't argue with reality. You can't argue with a man for 40 years that the whole city knows that he sat at the Gate Beautiful every day for 40 years. You can't argue with the fact that he's standing right in front of you. And that he can walk, and that he is miraculously healed. And so they could say nothing. There was nothing that they could say. But yet they threatened them more, telling them, "Don't preach in this name of Jesus," and warning them if they did. And that brings us to the part of the text where we started reading there in verse 23, where it says, "And being let go." Now, why was this prayer that they prayed so powerful that it was earth-shaking? It was so full of force and power that it literally shook the earth. Now, when an earthquake takes place thousands of feet below the earth's surface, and I'm not a scientist and I don't know very much about it, but I do know that somehow thousands of feet below the surface of the earth, that there is a movement. The plates of the earth begin to move, and that moving around then causes there to be what's called a fault, and that fault line then causes the earthquake to be felt on the surface. It happens hundreds of times every day now at different places around the world. That was a prayer so forceful, so powerful, that it literally shook the earth. That's the kind of reaction that we need in our world right now. Something so powerful that it can't be argued with, so powerful and forceful that it shakes our world, shakes the world that we are living in right now. I believe that 80,000 or 100,000 people, however many they were, praying along with thousands of others across the country who were praying, many, many churches and fellowships across this country had prayer meetings at their churches at noon yesterday. This was probably one of the biggest prayer efforts, maybe even in the history of our country. I don't know. But I know this historically in our nation, whenever people begin to pray and they pray fervently and a lot of people unite together in prayer, there's a shift. There's a movement. There's a shaking. And I believe it's happening. I believe that God is moving in that way. So let me just mention a few things about this prayer and why it was so forceful, so powerful. It says, being let go, they went to their own company. I don't know about you, but the folks that I want praying for me are my own company. And when I say that, I just mean brothers and sisters in the Lord. If I get in trouble, I don't want a politician. I don't want a banker. I don't want, an educator. If I get in trouble, I want people who know God, who know the Lord, and know how to touch God, know how to pray. And they, when they were let go, they didn't go looking for defenders or lawyers or someone that could help them in some way. They went to their own company. They went to the fellowship of believers. That's where they went. And so this was a prayer effort that started with the people of God. Amen. I don't know how many times yesterday that verse from 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 was referred to, but I think that we need to just remember that that verse of Scripture is directed to the people of God. If my people, the answer, the prayer effort that has to go forward, it has to be the people of God. It has to be God's people who pray. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. That's the call of God. The people of God, the church of the Lord. We've been doing that for 3 months here. July, August, September. We've been calling the church to pray. A lot of times, really good numbers. Sometimes not as many. But we've been calling folks to come and to pray, to seek the Lord, to call upon the Lord. And so it was first of all, it was the people of God that they gathered with. And then it says, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. It says voice, singular. It was because their voices were all united together in one single voice unto God. Praise the Lord. It was a united prayer, a united voice. It was the people of God all praying with the same burden, all praying with the same desire, all praying with the same fervency. They were asking God for the same deliverance. It was a united prayer. God works when we all get together on the same page. Amen. If you're living your life and just going on and not thinking about the things of God, not thinking about the need, what we're attempting to do as a local church is to pull together, unite together, to pray together. And so if you're waiting for church services, well, I'll come back on Sunday night when we have church. Well, I just want you to know you've missed out. You've missed out on a really valuable time. And you should have taken advantage of this time when we gather together and unite together, because it's the most important thing that we could ever be involved in. A united voice has power, great power. Matthew 18 and 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Doesn't mention any conditions. Doesn't mention anything else. It just says, two of you agree. There is power in the prayer of agreement. There's power. Our primary, there are many things we're praying about, but our primary emphasis has been praying for a spiritual awakening in America. Praying for it. So as we unite together, there's power in a united voice, lifting up the voice, our voices together to pray for this great need of a spiritual awakening in the United States of America. Amen. So it was the people of God praying together in a united voice. And then it says, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Though I skipped the first verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. They acknowledged who God was, that he was the creator God, the omnipotent God, who could do anything that was unlimited in power. They acknowledged the God that could do anything. Amen. Praise God. And I'm believing for that. I'm believing for that, as we talked about Wednesday night, such dramatic turnaround as happened in the life of Saul when he was converted, that God is going to do just that. That some of the people in our nation that have been the biggest rebels and the haters of God and resistors of the truth, that God could so get a hold of their mind and their heart and turn them around to be great builders of the church. Amen. Praise God. Let's believe God. So they prayed to the God who was omnipotent, the creator God, the God that can do anything. And then in verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? What was the psalmist saying, and what were these verses talking about? It's talking about the fact that that those that hate God, why do they rage? Why are they so angered and so enraged? Because their battle is a losing battle. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain or impossible things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Why would anyone believe that they can oppose God and get by with it? But there are a lot of people in our world today, they are opposing God and opposing the word of the Lord. Are they going to get by with it? Oh no. There's going to be an answer to every opposer, everyone that rejects God. There will be an answer for them, and God will show himself strong. Everyone will one day bow their knee before our Lord Jesus. Amen. Every one of them will bow before him. They might as well now and not later. Amen. This prayer was a prayer that acknowledged God as creator, and it acknowledged the fact that those that are opposing God are wasting their time. And then they prayed to acknowledge the fact that they needed God. They admitted they needed God to intervene in their behalf, to work for them. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Amen. They acknowledge their need of help from God whenever we pray. And as we are praying, we're admitting the fact that we are powerless without him. We're going to fail without God. We must have the help and the hand of the Lord. I didn't get to see very much of that that went on yesterday in Washington. I saw just a few clips of it, but it was very moving, very stirring to me to see so many people kneeling and praying and calling on the Lord in our nation's capital. I do believe that there is, as a result of that and the prayers across this country, that there is a shift. There is a shaking that is taking place, and God is working, and he's moving in supernatural ways. To believe God for the miraculous, to believe God is working and doing supernatural things and bringing about a shaking. What is this shaking? It's the visible and the physical evidence of the move of God. That you see that God truly is moving. Many times we know he's moving, but I believe that the shaking is going to bring about the obvious move of God. It's going to be obvious that he is working and moving in behalf of his people. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It wasn't just Peter and John now. It's all of those disciples who witnessed this visible move of God, God working and moving. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the number of those preaching with boldness then is multiplied many, many over as they're going forth to declare the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. A lot of people are looking at circumstances in our country right now with fear, worry, doubting what can happen, or looking at things, wondering what's next, what's going to happen next. And I can assure you today, I'm just telling you what I believe in my spirit from 3 months of praying and seeking the Lord and looking. I believe there's a, the next thing is God shifting things, God moving. It's already happening. It's already happening in some of the events that take place in the last week or so. The shift has already started, and we're going to see things even more and more shifting in a direction of God's mighty hand, because people are praying. Amen. So we can't let up. We can't give up. Now, in the month of October, we will go back to our Sunday night service schedule, but we will continue with Monday fast days and Monday evening prayer times to continue with that Monday prayer effort, seeking the Lord. And so keep that in your heart, in your mind, and believe God. Amen. Keep your eyes open to see the visible ways that God begins to work in behalf of his people, in behalf of our nation. Amen. Praise God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in these days in wonderful ways. And Lord, we thank you for the visible evidence of your mighty hand that is at work. And we ask, Lord, that the church would be stirred and called to prayer. Lord, that we would not be complacent, that we would not be distracted or hindered. But Lord, that this would be the most important thing that we've ever participated in as we seek the Lord together. Lord, stir the hearts of your people, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Do a work, Lord, in this location so that we can then have an impact upon our community and even the world. Lord, we thank you for it, and we thank you for the power of God that can bring about a shaking in our world. Glory be to God. We thank you for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you remember Paul and Silas, they were thrown in jail, and they just decided that they were going to pray and worship. And at the midnight hour, something happened. What happened? It was the visible evidence of God's power. It was an earthquake. And suddenly, they're free from their bondages. Suddenly, the doors are open, the gates are open, and they're able to leave. And the very one that was responsible for keeping them in jail, that Philippian jailer, he gets saved. His whole family gets saved. They're all turned around. You talk about a miracle. Whenever God reveals himself in a visible evidence of his working and moving, you can believe that God is doing wonderful and mighty things. Hallelujah.